There we go.
All right. My bad. Should we start again? No. The catechism? Yeah. Something about hell. You know, we love when the message is positive. We love when the message is uplifting. We love when the message has something that we feel like we can latch on to. But there's also just the hard, cold truth of reality is that we live finite lives in this existence. We're mortals. And a time comes when the flesh dies. But the spirit was designed by God to live forever. So a catechism like that speaks of the resurrection and eternal life. Eternal life is for everyone, but only in the presence of Jesus, only in the presence of God will those go that desire to live in the presence of Jesus and desire to live in the presence of God and call upon the name of the Lord and live for Him. And the others, they have an eternal existence elsewhere. So that's not the message that I brought you this morning, but I almost feel like when we read a catechism like that, it needs perhaps a little clarification just so we know what we just said. And it's powerful and it's important to do that. So again, for those of you, sometimes I realize I don't introduce myself properly, and I should, but my name is John Shipp, and it's a pleasure to be here again. If I've never seen you, if I don't know you, or if I've never met you before, and I get the privilege of being introduced to you before this Sunday is over, I would love to meet you personally and shake hands with you, but I am but a guest here, and yet we're here so often, I feel like it's kind of like a little home away from home. So thank you for having us, and it's good to see you again. Today's message is going to be called The Perspective of Gratitude. And when this date came to me, I didn't give any thought to the idea that this would be Thanksgiving week. You know, just it was 11:20 on the calendar. And so I'm asking God, as I do, what's this message going to be about? God, what should I share? What should I say? What should I teach upon? And it used to be that I would ask, like when I was on the calendar, hey, what should I teach about? And they would say, just whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to teach about. And I'd say, well, what else is the congregation learning? What are we studying? Is there anything I can augment or come alongside? And really, all I've heard from this body is, John, just be filled with the Holy Spirit, hear from God, bring us the word. Okay, good. So here we are. Thanksgiving week, and all the way up until the preparation for this, I didn't really know what this message would be about. And I had something else kind of creeping into my mind. And then I think it was at the gas station with the squeegee in my hand for some reason. You ever, like, God speaks to you at the weirdest moments? I'm just washing the windows with the squeegee in my hand. And this thought came to me that some people have difficulty just telling their life story without breaking people's hearts because there's been so much tragedy in their lives. They've experienced one grief after another, after another, after another. And I've met some of those people, and some of them come to my heart from time to time. And God kind of grabbed me right then and said, John, do you realize that if you told your life story in a certain way, you could just break people's hearts? Because think of it, you've had a lot of hard things happen in your life, the way your beloved family members have died. Sounds like other families. I have a mother who died of pancreatic cancer, and my father had a brain aneurysm that rendered him brain injured for the remainder of his life. He should have died the second it hit him. But he lived another 5 years, and then he died of a stroke. My mother had respiratory illness. I had two sisters who were unwed teenage mothers. And my wife and I have had two miscarriages, and then our son was born. Well, he was born before the miscarriages, but He had to have a surgery within a few weeks of the beginning of his life. Yeah, it doesn't sound like, wow, John, that's so gripping and dramatic. Tell us more. But it is, there's stuff there, you know? I'm like, wow, that sounds like things I've heard from people. And I go, oh, I'm so sorry. And yet, I'm just thinking about my life. And all I have is gratitude. You know that grandmother who had pancreatic cancer? It was the church that my grandpa and my grandmother went to that I was baptized in, that I first heard the truth of the gospel, that it was augmented. I was in a youth group. I was in a high school group. I got my first chance of Christian leadership in that church. And I'm grateful to my grandmother for her faith and to my grandfather for teaching me hymns. He was the first person I remember listening to play hymns on the piano at home. And I'm grateful for them. Before my father died, that 5 years of life was transformational for him. He had a brain aneurysm and could no longer do the things that he did with his life. But God did something amazing in my father's mind for the last 5 years of his life. And all he did was serve my mother. And then he went back to Bible study and began resuming his quest for the truth in the scriptures for the last 5 years of his life. It ended really well for him. And my mother had an amazing life, and I'm so grateful to both of them for giving me my spiritual heritage. And those two sisters who were unwed teenage moms both got married and have fantastic families and fantastic lives, and they're great Christians, and they've built me up in my faith and have done nothing but encourage me in my walk all my life. So everything that could have gone to the side of woe, woe is me, oh, so sad, has turned into what a blessing. What a blessing. God knows how to bless. I don't know what you're thankful for. I don't know what you might be sad about. I don't know if there's something unfulfilled that you think God has withheld from you, perhaps, or that you begin to wonder if he'll ever give you that main prayer request that you've had in your life. All I can say is, blessing after blessing has unfolded from his hands, and he wants us to have them. Take a look at Psalm 100, for instance. I tutor a young lady who goes to a Christian school, and she has memory verses. So I get to help her with her memory verses as part of my tutoring. And this whole psalm was her memory verse for this week. And I thought, oh, they're smart. It's Thanksgiving week, and they've got them reciting a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving that says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." That didn't just apply to Israel. It didn't just apply to the chosen people of God. It applies to all of us who choose to see him this way, who dare to ask, "Can I be one of those sheep? Can I be the people of your pasture? Can we be the people of your pasture?" Because he's the God of adoption. He's bringing people into his sheepfold all the time. He longs to take care of those who want his care. He's a good and loving God. And we can continue to thank him for the thousands of things that he's done well in our lives. But only if we focus on those things. If we don't focus on those things, all we have left is, why me? Why me? God, why this boss? Why? Why this neighbor? Why this pain? Why these enemies? Why these friends? Why this weight? Why this unfulfillment? Why me? Why me? It becomes all about, I don't get what I want. And I tried sometime and I just can't find that I even get what I need. Sorry. But we do get what we need and more. We get things that God says, hey, you don't know it yet, but this is good. And even before you know it's good, I'm going to give it to you. And it will be for your life's sake, for your blessing, for your enjoyment, for your spiritual health, for your growth, for your encouragement. I want you to have it. And then I'll wait and see if you're grateful for it or not. Do we enter in with thanksgiving? Do we come into the courts with praise? Do we sing his songs? Do we love his name? You know, this Thursday is a celebration of Thanksgiving Day in the United States. It's not a global holiday, but think of it this way. In every village and every town and every county and island and territory and principality and nation in the world, there are Christians who will be celebrating Thursday with nothing but gratitude in their hearts. They're going to be saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. They're going to be counting their blessings. They may wake up and have a beautiful feast with their family or not. They may have as much as a whole spread, not in honor of the United States holiday, but maybe that's just how they eat, and they're grateful for every meal that they get, or they might just get a slice of bread. They might have a piece of fruit and a glass of water and be grateful for it. And their thanksgiving could very well outstrip our thanksgiving exponentially if we're not careful. I have a tendency sometimes to just think of Thanksgiving in terms of what I'm going to eat and what we're going to do and how we're going to relax and who's going to win that game. And that's easy because that's just how it's turned into our national day off. But I still want to be grateful. I still want to enter into his courts with praise. I still want to think of the good things that God has done for me. I want to dwell on that which is good and lovely and just and of good report. And I want to banish from my thoughts the why me's. And everything that I'm tempted by, everything that is sinful, everything that is distant from God and not of his nature. I want to put those things aside. I want to make it a holy day, a holiday, a holy day. Not because it's a national holy day, but is it? Is it a national holy day, or is it just another day? It's a bank holiday, a day off school, a day off work, a time to eat. I think if we just look back at the proclamation of Thanksgiving, I'm finding one here by Franklin D. Roosevelt on November 1st, 1944. Do you know this one? He says, in this year of liberation, which has seen many millions freed from tyrannical rule, it is fitting that we give thanks and special fervor to our Heavenly Father for the mercies we have received individually and as a nation for the blessings he has restored through the victory of our arms and those of our allies to his children in other lands, for the preservation of our way of life from the threat of destruction, for the unity of spirit which has kept our nation strong, for our abiding faith in freedom and for the promise of an enduring peace, we should lift up our hearts in thanksgiving. The president said. For the harvest that has sustained us and in its usefulness brought succor to other peoples. For the bounty of our soil, which has produced the sinews of war for the protection of our liberties. For the multitude of private blessings known only in our hearts, we should give united thanks to God. To the end that we may bear more earnest witness to our gratitude to Almighty God, I suggest a nationwide reading of the Holy Scriptures during the period from Thanksgiving Day to Christmas. This is the president. Not suggesting that we have a Thanksgiving Day prayer. He's saying we should read the Bible from Thanksgiving to Christmas and just be mindful of God being good to us. Let every man of every creed go to his own version of the Scriptures for a renewed and strengthened contract, for a renewal and strengthening contact with those eternal truths and majestic principles which have inspired such measure of true greatness as this nation has achieved. That's not the Thanksgiving proclamation you thought I was going to read, was it? Now, that one's from 1944. It was after the end of World War II. We were a grateful nation. We were glad the war was over. We were amazed that God had granted us victory. It was painful. It was a painful time in the world. An amazing time for the President of the United States to call upon the nation with a proclamation of thanksgiving. If that's not the one you think of, maybe you're thinking of, there was another one by President Franklin Roosevelt in 1933, previous to that. President William H. Taft had proclaimed a National Thanksgiving Day on November 15th, 1909. Is that the one you're thinking of? No? How about this one? A proclamation for a day of thanksgiving and prayer issued by Grover Cleveland, President of the United States, October 25th, 1887. Is that the one? Is that the one you think I should read? How about the National Thanksgiving Proclamation issued by Ulysses S. Grant, President of the United States, October 28th, 1871? Is that the one you were thinking of? No? How about this one? A National Thanksgiving Day Proclamation issued by Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, October 3rd, 1863. That one sounds like this. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to invite and provoke the aggressions of foreign states, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, and the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. The needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal and of precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and prayer to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him, that for such singular deliveries and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of a nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union, in testimony whereof I have heretofore set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States the 88th. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, asking for a national day of thanksgiving and doing his best to count the blessings even in the middle of deep grief and unsettled issues. When is the right time to be thankful and praise God? All day, every day. When it's bad. When it's great, when it's worse than bad, when it's better than great. Sometimes our presidents, our former presidents, sound better than my sermons, almost all the time. So then maybe that wasn't the one you were thinking of. They go on. I mean, I got a whole list here. Do you know how many governors and Congress and presidential proclamations for a day of thanksgiving have gone out in this country? 38. 38. Like, anytime somebody realized, wow, this is great, what do we owe this to? They came to the conclusion, if God hadn't done this for us, we couldn't have done it for ourselves. Let's set aside a day and just thank him. And even that feels like, well, does God deserve more than just one day out of 365 a year for us to thank him? Yes, he does. But let's do it as a nation. Let's do it as a state, says Congress, says the governor, says the president. It's been done again and again and again. Our whole nation is built on this idea that we didn't do this. God did it for us. If there really is anything interesting and unique about the United States, it's that we have a God who is so good. And he's not just our God. But the psalm says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That means any nation that wanted to stand up and say, we want you to be our God, would be blessed. Not just Israel. Any nation who would cry out, God, we want to be your children. We want to be the people of your pasture. We want you to be our God. We want Jesus to be our Savior. We want your blood to cover us and to cover our sins. That's a blessed nation and has everything to be thankful for and stops from time to time to say thank you. But the one you were thinking of was the original group, the Pilgrims. And I'm not here to give you a history lesson, but I love the history. William Bradford was the governor of the Plymouth Plantation, the Plymouth Township. Every year from 1605 to 1657, except for 5 years when he declined. So they wanted him as their governor. They wanted him as their leader. And on November 29th, 1623, 3 years after the Pilgrims' arrival and 2 years after the first Thanksgiving, William Bradford made an official proclamation for a day of Thanksgiving. What preceded that was this, and I learned some things in studying for this that I had never known before. In 1607 as the result of terrible religious persecution which brought harm to their persons, reputations, families, and livelihoods, the pilgrims departed from their home country of England for Holland. They just had to get out of England. So they were escaping religious persecution and went to Holland. And Governor Bradford recorded the farewell. In describing the pilgrims' covenant to their church, he also wrote, "They shook off this yoke of anti-Christian bondage, and as the Lord's free people joined themselves by a covenant to the Lord into a church estate in the fellowship of the gospel to walk in all his ways and be known unto them according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting them." In 1618, the Pilgrims' Church of Leiden in Holland sent seven articles to the Council of England for consideration in the decision as to whether the pilgrims would be allowed to settle in Virginia. They weren't going to Massachusetts, they wanted to be in Virginia, and that was actually granted. In 1620, after having lived in Holland for 12 years, Governor William Bradford described the pilgrims' departure from Holland to England, where they would board the ship bound for America. Out of 103 pilgrims who left, 51 died in the first terrible winter in the New World. Imagine dreaming of that place where you would have your freedom, and half of your group dies in the first year. They suffered a terrible hardship, but it could have been worse. It says, having been blown off their course from their intended landing in Virginia by a terrible storm, the pilgrims landed at Cape Cod on November 11th, 1620. Little did the pilgrims know that if they had landed there a few years earlier, they would have been massacred by the Patuxet, one of the fiercest tribes of Indians on the American coast. That tribe, however, had been completely destroyed by a plague in 1617, although historians do not know why. William Bradford and the leaders on the Mayflower signed the Mayflower Compact on November 11th, 1620, before setting foot on dry land. This was America's first great constitutional document. And then, after having celebrated a Thanksgiving and thinking back on it 2 years later, he wrote, "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forests to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, I now, your magistrate, do declare or do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Pilgrim Rock." They didn't call it Plymouth Rock, they called it Pilgrim Rock. "There ye to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings." A description of what they were thankful for. It's a small list, but it's got squash and peas and beans and garden vegetables. And maybe this is sort of like, these are the side dishes for what will come later in the centuries to come. We will add to this. But there's a feast involved and some time together and a message from the pastor on a fixed day. And it's been recognized in our country as an appropriate thing to do. I'm amazed that so many of these are in October, November, December, that list of 38, they're all at the end of the year. And I think it's because we sit back at the end of our calendar year and realize, wow, wow, what a great year. 2016 is almost over. That's crazy. It's going to be Christmas in a minute. How's your year? Crazy. Yeah? We could probably get all kinds of adjectives. Maybe the busiest year of your life. maybe the most boring year of your life. Maybe the most topsy-turvy of all. Maybe the steadiest year of ever. Growth? Testing? Some pain? Your testimony is written year after year. You've got your bus stop version, I hope. Your bus stop testimony. That's the one that you can tell if anybody ever asks you what your reason for hope and faith is, and you've only got 3 minutes before the bus gets there, that version. But then there's the ongoing, the book of your life, because God is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He's writing you. God is writing your life, your story. It's known to him. He knows what he's writing. Some of what he writes is in direct response to prayer. And not just your prayer. Sometimes he's writing your life in response to the wisest people you know who are praying for you. And they're not praying what you're praying for. They're praying for your whole stuff, the substance of your faith, your walk, your ministry, your integrity, your relationships. They're praying for the whole person. And you might be fixed on just, I got to get through this. Oh, God, help me with this. Oh, God, why can't you give me this? Oh, please, just let this happen. Or please, let that person be dealt with. Get that person out of my life. Get this person into my life. We're praying this way, and others are praying for us parental kind of prayers, grandparent kind of prayers, pastor kind of prayers. And God is overseeing all of that, and he's writing your life. And that's your testimony. And at the end of 2016, what does it say? What are you grateful for? What are you the most grateful for? That's hard. I got a handful of things I just continually return to again and again and again. I did something weird this week. I was lifting something to get in the trash can, and I kind of tweaked something. And I'm like, oh, that's not good. That's really not good. And the only word that came into my mind was hernia. So I have not yet seen a doctor, but I will be seeing a doctor. And if it is a hernia, then I might have to have a surgery of some kind. But when I'm, you know, stiff and not moving around very well, my wife of 22 years is right there. Not just offering to help me with anything I need help with, literally commanding me, don't do that. Please, just sit down. I'll take care of that for you. John, don't be stubborn. And I'm stubborn because I want to keep, I'll just do one more thing. John, please, sit down. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. So I'm sitting down and I start to do things. And she's like, what are you doing? Don't be sitting down doing things. If you need help, just let me, you know, and there's a part of me that's like, I know she will, but I don't want to ask her because I know she will. So I don't want to ask her for the 15 next things that I need. So I just start doing them on my own. But I'm so grateful for this woman, Teresa Shipp, who is at the top of my list every year. And we're grateful for our son, and we're grateful for our parents, those who are alive and those who are gone. And we're grateful for everyone who's ever done anything to breathe the life of Jesus Christ into our lives. And ultimately, that's what we're most grateful for. There have been some people who have influenced me in the deepest, fieriest ways ever. Those people are in my hall of fame, and I am so grateful to them. I'm grateful for my first Sunday school teacher. The first one ever. I don't even know that person's name because there were a lot of people involved at a very young age, and I don't have them. But the one that stands out is Mrs. Stafford, who made the parables come to life for me. I'm so grateful for Mrs. Stafford. I'm so grateful for my youth leaders when I was in junior high and high school, Bob and Molly Finch and Stephen Lynn Yates. It's like they're like fresh in my mind right now. And even at this second, I'm thinking, God, I wonder how they're doing. I hope they're well. I'm grateful for the pastor who baptized me. I'm grateful for the man who led me to Christ, the person who discipled me in Jesus Christ, the person who was there when I needed to rededicate my life to Jesus and was answering the call to be available to me to answer my questions when I felt like I had given away all these years that the locusts had eaten. And he was there to tell me, God will give you back all the years the locusts have eaten. I'm grateful for every message that I heard that nourished my spirit when all I wanted to do was make up for lost time for the years that I gave away. I'm grateful for great leaders and great churches and great pastors and all the fellowship that I have received. I'm grateful for all my favorite worship songs. I'm grateful for every band that stood out like a fish swimming upstream with a message that got crisper as time went on to tell the hope of Jesus Christ in a way that was relevant to this culture. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for what happens next. I mean, that's just like the tip of the iceberg. Really? That's the tip of the iceberg. So I'm not going to go on and on and on. But what are you grateful for? And have you ever written those things down? Any journalers? Any diary keepers? What's that? No guilt. But if you don't write it down, your great-great-grandchildren will not know what your year was like. You can do it. Just tell the story of this year. You can tell the highs and the lows, but tell where God met you in between. With some perspective of hindsight, maybe this year will turn out to look better than you thought it was. Maybe God did more for you than you thought he did. Maybe he answered more prayers than you even dreamed he did. I look at these scriptures. These minister to me because this tells the tale of how to be grateful. I'm looking at Psalm 7. And all I picked out today were Psalms. In the Living Bible, Psalm 7, verses 1 through 17, sounds like this. I am depending on you, O Lord my God, to save me from my persecutors. Don't let them pounce upon me as a lion would and maul me and drag me away with no one to rescue me. It would be different, Lord, if I were doing evil things, if I were paying back evil for good or unjustly attacking those I dislike, then it would be right for you to let my enemies destroy me, crush me to the ground, and trample my life in the dust. But Lord, arise in anger against the anger of my enemies. Awake. Demand justice for me, Lord. Gather all the peoples before you. Sit high above them, judging their sins. But justify me publicly. Establish my honor and truth before them all. End all wickedness, O Lord, and bless all who truly worship God. For you, the righteous God, look deep within the hearts of men and examine all their motives and their thoughts. We sang that earlier. Verse 10, God is my shield. He will defend me. He saves those whose hearts and lives are true and upright. God is a judge who is perfectly fair. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Unless they repent, he will sharpen his sword and slay them. Yet again, that truth. He has bent and strung his bow and fitted it with deadly arrows from shafts of fire. The wicked man conceives an evil plot, labors with its dark details, and brings to birth his treachery and lies. Let him fall into his own trap. May the violence he plans for others boomerang upon himself. Let him die. Oh, how grateful and thankful I am to the Lord because he is so good. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord who is above all lords. David knew how to pray and sing. Because don't forget, the Psalms are songs. If you've ever wondered what those sound like, we're going to get to hear it one day. I look forward to being in heaven and being able to ask, like, Psalm 122, run that one by me again real quick. And someone being able to hum it for me. And maybe it's something I just would never even imagine could be sung or hummed or heard by angels. But these were psalms to God, and David found a way to pour out his heart in these songs. Like, I don't have a lot of confidence going before God and claiming my own righteousness and the justice of my cause. I'm just not that confident in myself. But David was, because he knew he had walked uprightly before God. And he also knew that when people were coming to kill him, they were coming to kill him. This wasn't just like, hey, let's play capture the flag. Dave, you go over there and we'll come over here. And they were going to kill him. And often it was Solomon that he was running from. Now, this is after he'd been anointed king. He was already declared by God to be the next king of Israel. So he spent the whole rest of his youth waiting for God to put him on the throne while the current king was trying to track him down and kill him. So these songs are filled with, I'm going to die. Unless you save me, they're going to kill me. He's going to maul me like a lion. Can you not let that happen, God? And here's my song about it. Boom, chicka, boom, chicka, boom, boom, chicka, boom, chicka, boom. Not like, okay, I'm not going to do it. So that's him making it like real. Are your prayers like that? Is your thanksgiving like that? Can you literally spill your guts to God and then tell him, oh, how grateful and thankful I am to the Lord because he is so good. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord who is above all the Lords. We, when we're down, when we're feeling crushed, we usually cut off all our praise. I ain't got time for that. I don't have any energy for that. I got nothing to sing. I'm just going to try and keep surviving and moving along. Don't forget, praise him in your trials. If it's the worst it's ever been right now, you are so blessed. Because there's still something to sing praise about. There's still his goodness transcends all of it. In fact, God has said over all of the human condition, no matter who has died, the most miserable deaths, whatever plagues have come, whatever wars, whatever unsettling there has been, whatever the refugees have been banished to, above all of that, there has always been the goodness of God. And he says, if you don't have anything else to latch on to, just latch on to my goodness and hold on for dear life. And if you can sing in a hellhole, and there have been those who have, then you can praise me for all eternity. Will you praise me now? Not even in that tone of voice. Not even in that tone of voice, but literally an offer from God. However bad it is, you can render thanksgiving. However bad it is, a song of praise is fitting. Listen to this, Psalm 119, the longest single chapter in the Bible. From verse 92 through 112, I'm going to read from the Living Bible. Again, just loving the honesty and the guts that this has. I would have despaired and perished unless your laws had been my deepest delight. I will never lay aside your laws, for you have used them to restore my joy and my health. Wait just a second. Did David just say, you've used your laws to restore my joy and my health? Yes, he did. Was he right? Yes, he was. Clinging to God's ways has amazing benefits for our lives. He says, I am yours. Save me, for I've tried to live according to your desires. Though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, I will quietly keep my mind on your promises. Wow, that's a strategy, by the way. If you have a feeling like nothing is going your way and that there are people who would love to take from you everything that you have, including all of your opportunities in your future, just remember, you can keep a quiet mind constantly on God's promises. Verse 96, nothing is perfect except your words. Oh, how I love them. I think about them all day long. They make me wiser than my enemies because they are my constant guide. Yes, wiser than my teachers, for I am ever thinking of your rules. They make me wiser than the aged. I refuse to walk the paths of evil, for I will remain obedient to your word. No, I haven't turned away from what you taught me. Your words are sweeter than honey. And since only your rules can give me wisdom and understanding, no wonder I hate every false teaching. Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. I've said it once, and I'll say it again and again. I will obey these wonderful laws of yours. And then in verse 107, I'm close to death at the hands of my enemies. Oh, give me my life back again, just as you promised me. Accept my grateful thanks and teach me your desires. My life hangs in the balance, but I will not give up obedience to your laws. The wicked have set their traps for me along your path, but I will not turn aside. Your laws are my joyous treasure forever. I am determined to obey you until I die. And, as we know, that's not how his life ended. God did enthrone him. God did prosper an entire nation under his reign. He lived to see the blessings. And God fulfilled the most amazing promise ever made to David or David's lineage, which was that the Savior would be born from him. Which is why the blind and the deaf would cry out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They're calling out to the king, not King David, but the lineage of the righteous, royal, powerful king that God raised up from the pit of despair, from the threat of death, out of a joyous, thankful, grateful, obedient, loving heart. God raised up a king whose ancestor became our Savior. And I don't know if you have anything else to be thankful for, but if your sins have been forgiven, Thursday should be a beautiful day for you. I think one of the things we forget is what the weight of those sins does to us. It can be a terrible burden and very painful. And I don't know if you're still carrying it. Maybe you are. If you have never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, and you still feel the sting of death upon you, and you still feel that God has turned his face away from you, and you still feel that there is no hope from you, and that you would love to dream of heaven, but you feel that you cannot because you've crossed the Almighty, I just love to give you the good news that he would love to forgive you. More than anything. And I can say that God would love to forgive you more than anything because there isn't anything he withheld from you. There isn't anything that he said, "No, you can't have that because I'm so mad at you because you're so evil." He does recognize our evil. But his design for us is to be objects of his love and his tender care and his closeness and his compassion for us. And he's longing to forgive you for your sins. So we'll finish this right now by just praying for the forgiveness that God wants to give to us. And if you're praying this prayer for the first time ever, just know that I'm not going to say any magic words. Just going to pray as I feel led by the Holy Spirit to pray. And you can release those sins to God, even if they're as fresh as 20 minutes old or 2 seconds ago, because we can sit in church and sin in our minds. Do you know that? All right, so we have things to be forgiven for. But I'm specifically talking to you if you've never, ever asked Jesus for forgiveness before. Because I would love for you to have the most amazing Thanksgiving that you've ever experienced in your life. Father, we come to you. We live in a country that has historically wanted to call out to you and say thank you, to set aside a day of thanksgiving and prayer and read the scriptures and hear the word and sing our songs and turn away from our sin. But we are also individuals. We're also just people. One person per seat in this assembly. And each of us has a heart that has sometimes crossed your boundaries, either willingly, intentionally, or even unknowingly. And we have discovered that we have crossed the living God. We have missed the mark of holiness, and we are not righteous. And that if we have broken one part of the law, we've broken the whole law. And could go on living forever as enemies of God, but don't want to. And want to know, can something be done, God? What can be done? And your answer is, I did it. What needed to be done was for someone to come in absolute perfection and purity and to die for sin. And Jesus Christ, you have done that, and you've done it for each person. Every person who ever lived before you, lived at the time that you were on this earth, and has ever lived since and ever will live, because you were prepared to take the burden of all of our sins and carry them to the cross, to be nailed there and put to death, so that we could experience new life and new hope and new resurrection in the blood that you shed for us. So if you're listening to me and you know that that's you, and you've got something that you'd like to ask the Lord for forgiveness for, He's listening to your heart now. And we're just going to sit in silence for a minute, and you can begin that conversation with the Lord. Thank you, God, that you hear torn hearts. Thank you, God, that you see deepest pain. You know our self-inflicted wounds. You know the sin that we have loved. And you would teach us to hate the sin that we have loved and love the one who hated sin. We can come to you. We can come home. We can come for the first time because you're willing to receive sinners. You are willing to forgive debt and to pay it for us. And Lord, you're worthy of our greatest love because of this. You are worthy of adoration and all the thanks that we could speak or sing or say. And so, Lord, now we just commit these to you, our sins, our need for forgiveness. We say thank you. Thank you for your willingness to take it from us. Thank you for your willingness to wipe away that stain and your willingness to set us free from bondage into freedom. That same psalmist wrote, I run free in the path of your commands. May we also run free in the path of your commands. As we walk with you, as we listen to you, and as we learn to desire your heart above all else. Thank you for this amazing faithfulness that grants so much of what we need so desperately. And that door of forgiveness has remained opened since the death of Jesus and will remain open until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have taken from us now. We are relieved, and we would like to walk in a state of unburdened freedom before you. So break the bondage and help us, Lord, to just continue to cooperate with you as you keep us free and safe from things that would ensnare us and tangle us again. Lord, may we have victory, may we break through and overcome even things that have tainted our lives and held us again and again. Lord, break that and release us into freedom. This is our cry, God, of thanksgiving and joy to you. We appreciate you, and we want to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.